Today is the sixth Sunday after Pentecost, and we just have a few announcements, and that is there will be blessing of articles after Mass today at the communion rail, and there will be no benediction this evening. And before we speak about the feast days this week, most of you, or maybe many of you may have heard years ago that when you come to the chapel, it's the time to get away from the world and the distractions and time itself, so that you're not worried about even your duties, because this is the number one duty, to worship God. So even though you don't worry about time, in fact, the priest does not wear his watch at Mass. There's no need to be checking the time. We, at this chapel, maybe compared to the other ones, the Mass is offered according to the rubrics. This is what the church has to offer it, reverently and not rushed in any manner. And there are all sorts of rules and regulations about that. But the reason I mention that, the point is there is no clock in the back of the chapel. You may have noticed that. And really, there's no need to ever look at the clock to see how long I have to stay, how long we have to stay, because we're not worried about that. We had a lightning storm on a few days ago, and the power went out Friday night, so we had no power. When they turned it out, it blew out the clock. So we're going to get a new one. But that clock is for the priest to just make sure the we keep the correct time for sermons, because obviously we know that you would all love to hear longer sermons, but we know that you have what you have and we have limitations. So I have a watch right here to keep the time. So today is a important feast day, which we'll speak about in a moment. It's the feast commemoration of Our Lady of Mount Carmel, and we'll speak about that in a moment. But the other feasts this week are tomorrow's Feast of St. Alexis, and then Tuesday, St. Camillus de Lellis, a great saint of the mid-1600s, and he was the founder of the Order of Hospitallers. As with many saints, they come from all backgrounds, and this man, who was in the military, but wanted to serve in some way, and when he got a terrible injury, he's a huge man, by the way, he couldn't be in the army anymore, so he ended up in one of the hospitals, if you want to call them, of those days of 400 some years ago. Well, they sometimes they depict those, the quality of the care back in that time, in movies. And needless to say, it was atrocious. So he, inspired by God, founded this order of men to be the first assistants to physicians, as they were known then. And so they were the first nurses. The first nurses were not women, but men. And their insignia on their habit, but also on their order, is a cross like this. It looks like a plus sign, and it's red, and that's where the Red Cross got its symbol, from the Order of Hospitallers. Wednesday, July 19th, is the Feast of St. Vincent de Paul, also of the 1600s. And as you know, he was the founder of the Sisters of Charity. When they first founded, they had the big, long part of the habit on their head that looked like almost like wings, because it was meant to imitate angels. But anyway, they were given his order to assist the poor and the needy. And even to this day, the Society of St. Vincent de Paul is still in existence, taking his name to help those who are unfortunate. And then Saint Jerome Emiliani, of the 1700s, his feast is on Thursday, the 20th. We would need a saint like this today, because he was a great opponent of the Muslims and their terrible persecutions of Christians. So he preached against their religion and was a great defender of the faith. Friday, St. Lawrence Brindisi, and then finally on Saturday, July 22nd, St. Mary Magdalene. And we all know about her, one of the greatest saints of all time. I've spoken about her. We all have, all the priests here have. Father Simons has a special devotion to her. I think we've mentioned that before. And so on this day, he has a large statue about this big in his study of St. Mary Magdalene. He brings it down to the common area for us to venerate on that day. She was also one of the greatest sinners. She was a harlot. She had possessed of the devil, of seven devils. So all of us here, 2,000 years later, can think, well, boy, I'm not as evil as she was. I don't do terrible things like that. And then we may think, here's a person who was a great sinner, and there were a lot of great sinners in our Lord's time. There were the other people possessed of devils. There were the scribes and Pharisees who were apparently not guilty of sins of the flesh, but they thought of themselves as so great, as interpreters of the law of Moses, and they thought themselves so important that they would add even more rules from their own mind. And so they put heavy burdens on the poor Hebrew people. And they would walk around in the public areas to show off how great they were. And they had disdain for the unfortunate, for those who were crippled or great sinners. So when another woman who was leading an impure life, in fact, she was caught in adultery by one of these Pharisees, and they dragged her out of this house and brought her before our Lord and said, she has violated the law. She should be stoned. And our Lord says, who's going to cast the first stone? Because the law, Mosaic law, says a woman caught in adultery is to be stoned. But when our Lord comes, who created the law and all reality, all law comes from him, he says, so who's going to throw the first rock at her and start injuring her to kill her? And they were all so ashamed, they just walked away. And when St. Mary Magdalene came to the Pharisees' house, they were talking among themselves, murmuring and saying, how can this man, Christ, have anything to do with this woman? Now, it was a law that people weren't supposed to associate or allow themselves to be touched in certain times by women or by sinners, especially public sinners like St. Mary Magdalene. Yet our Lord, as he's with these men who are hypocrites, pretending to be holy, St. Mary Magdalene is behind him, realizing how terrible a person she's been, and she's weeping for her sins. I think everyone here can think of a moment in their lives, maybe once, maybe many times, you think, how terrible I've been, how great a sinner I've been. But here's the key to the grace of God, and this is very important. Not to be thinking about how bad I am, how guilty I've been, but to follow the example of St. Mary Magdalene and just say, I'm sorry for what I've done, and I want to turn things around. And I'm not going to think of myself anymore. I'm going to think about the person I've offended, but especially that I've offended God. And then that's what she did. She wept, and her tears were so copious that they were used to wash our Lord's feet. And the reason that was done is because in those days, after walking in the dusty streets, the custom was you go to a guest's house, someone's hosting a dinner, and they have someone, a servant, to wash your feet, to prepare you for dinner. And then she took the alabaster container that held that very precious fragrance and broke it and poured it all over our Lord to show that she gave everything she owned, everything she possessed, to our Lord. And as this saying goes, the rest is history. Because she was so favored by God that our Lord, as you know, after he appeared, as it is believed, to the Blessed Virgin Mary after he rose from the dead first, the first person after Our Lady was St. Mary Magdalene, as it is in the scriptures. Not St. Peter, not the apostles. This woman who was a great sinner but became a great saint, who stood at the foot of the cross near the Blessed Mother. She had the courage to do that when all the apostles had run away and only St. John, the youngest of the apostles, came back. Everyone else ran away. And that's what we were talking about this recently at the table. It's probably why there are more women saints than men. Because women have a greater capacity to love. Maybe to be sorry, because men sometimes are indifferent and hard-hearted. So she's a great saint to invoke for help and assistance, especially if you committed a big sin and you want to get out of the deep pit. Pray to her and she will help you. And we have that beautiful image of her in the back of the chapel there, looking up to heaven and praying. Now, today, because it is an important day, especially for the sisters here, it's a commemoration during the week, but today, since it's on Sunday, it is not commemorated. But for the sisters, it's a first-class feast, so it's a very important day. In fact, they had an all-night exposition of the Blessed Sacrament in honor of Our Lady. So this feast was celebrated for many centuries, but as you know, the origin of the Carmelite order goes back to St. Elias. That's before Christ, so it's really the oldest of religious orders. And it is believed that it will be the only one that will last till the end of time, till the coming of Christ. One of the hallmarks of it, because it's such an so many great saints came from this order, is the brown scapular. Now, both the men and women Carmelites, they wear a large version. In fact, it's really a work apron, but it goes on the front and back of the person. But our Lord, God, through the Blessed Mother, wanted all of us to wear the brown scapular. to be enrolled in it. And so that's why it is so important that after the children make their first Holy Communion, we enroll them in the miraculous medal and then in the brown scapular, little piece of cloth. Very simple. We hope you're all wearing it, because it was given to, maybe 8 centuries ago, to St. Simon Stock, one of the great Carmelite saints. And it was given by the Blessed Mother to the saint so it could be distributed to everyone. So right now, in the sacristy, as there is every Sunday, is a tray of sacramentals to be blessed. So one of the other priests blesses it. And these are sacramentals that are ordered from people all over the country and even around the world, from the sisters here. And I'd say every time we take turns blessing them, there are numerous brown scapulars to be blessed, to be sent, because frankly, there are virtually no priests who bless the scapular or enroll people in the scapular. In fact, in the 60s, when I grew up, the priest did not enroll us in the scapular. So I had to be enrolled as a seminarian. But that cloth, it may seem simple and even simplistic to a non-believer, and how can this, what value does this cloth have? Well, it has a lot of value because it is a symbol. When you wear the scapular, you have special protection from the Blessed Virgin Mary. And as she told St. Simon Stock, that if the person wearing it, who's been enrolled, at the moment you die, you will have the great privilege, if you have to go to purgatory, that the Saturday after you pass away, you will be released from purgatory and go straight to heaven. That is a huge benefit, a great gift. It used to be that the patronal feast of the Carmelite order was on the Feast of the Assumption. But in the late 1400s, it was moved to this day. And it's because this is the date that St. Simon Stock received the vision from Our Lady and the gift of the scapular. So this is the day that it actually happened. And so, if any of you remember, if you have a scapular and it wears out, you don't have to be enrolled again. In fact, you just, once you've been enrolled, you just get another scapular. The scapular does not have to be blessed again. The reason we bless these is because they are given to people who can't get enrolled, but they have it blessed, so it's like a secondary way of just having some tie to the Blessed Virgin Mary. So that is all about Our Lady in terms of the title of Our Lady of Mount Carmel and the beautiful feast for the Blessed Virgin Mary, honoring her queenship, but also the fact that she is the patroness of the Carmelite order. And now we will read the Epistle and Gospel. The epistle for this Mass is taken from St. Paul's Epistle to the Romans. Brethren, all we who have been baptized in Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death. For we were buried with him by means of baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ has risen from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also may walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in the likeness of his death, we shall be so in the likeness of his resurrection also. For we know that our old self has been crucified with him, in order that the body of sin may be destroyed, that we may no longer be slaves to sin. For he who is dead is acquitted of sin. But we have died with Christ. We believe that we shall live together with Christ. For we know that Christ, having risen from the dead, dies now no more. Death shall no longer have dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives unto God. Thus do you consider yourselves also as dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Please stand for the gospel. The Holy Gospel for this Mass is taken from the account according to St. Mark, chapter 8, verses 1 to 9. At that time, when there was a great crowd with Jesus, and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples together and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd, for behold, they have now been with me 3 days, and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away to their homes fasting, they will faint on the way, for some of them have come from a distance. And his disciples answered him, How will anyone be able to satisfy these with bread here in a desert? He asked them, How many loaves have you? And they said, 7. And he bade the crowd recline on the ground. Then taking the 7 loaves, he gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to his disciples to distribute. And they set them before the crowd. And they had a few little fishes, and he blessed them and ordered them to be distributed. And they ate and were satisfied. And they took up what was left of the fragments, 7 baskets. Now those who had eaten were about 4,000. And he dismissed them. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. In some ways we could call this Sunday a sacrament Sunday, because both the Epistle and Gospel speak very emphatically about the beautiful gifts of these 3 great sacraments, maybe the most important, baptism, penance, and especially the Holy Eucharist. So, when we speak to you on these Sundays, especially throughout the summer and the fall, on the Sundays after Pentecost, these are lessons for the Catholic Church, for the faithful, that are events in our Lord's life. So if you notice, during the time of Septuagesima and Easter, there's a lot of the chronological events of our Lord's life. And then we have Pentecost and all the events after that. But now we take certain important miracles and sermons of our Lord, and the Church wants the faithful to have them explained to them. So when our Lord, as it is depicted in those paintings in the back in the baptistry, the reason our Lord chose to be buried is not only because that is the human and the Catholic custom, not cremation. That's pagan. It has a very evil connotation, because that's what the pagans and the Masons and all the bad people believe in, because they deny the resurrection of the body. They deny that the body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. So our bodies are sacred, even though they have been dragged down or hurt by original sin. They're still holy, and when we are baptized, they are made even more holy. But because God has a plan, his providence, when we are baptized, he did not want us to be totally restored to perfection in our bodies. He didn't want to give all the gifts to a person until they earned it, until they appreciated what they were getting. Maybe because, of course, God knew exactly, he knows all events from the beginning of time to the end of time. But he saw what happened, if we can look at it from our point of view, with Adam and Eve. They got all these beautiful gifts. They were designed to make them perfect on earth and at a certain time without death, because they were freed from death as a gift. They were meant to go to heaven. But Adam and Eve blew it. They disobey God. So when our Lord comes 4,000 years later and gives us these sacraments, he says, I will give part of these gifts to everyone. I'm going to give you the most important, which is sanctifying grace. And I'll give you actual graces to help you day to day. But I want you to do your part, so to speak. Because you have to make up for your sins. You have to make up for the sins of others. So we all have to suffer, thanks to Adam and Eve. But you know, the beautiful thing about it, it's not all negative. The beautiful thing is, we can gain merit. We can gain even a higher place in heaven because we're not just suffering like animals or like pagans. We're suffering to make up for our sins, but we get a reward for it. And you know why we know that? Because God said so. So our good works have value because we've been baptized and we have sanctifying grace. We live in the state of grace. So we have baptism, whether as an infant or as a young person or as even an older person. And now we have at least a chance to get to heaven. But God, knowing the way we are in our fallen state, weakened state of sin, we sometimes make big mistakes. We fall, and we fall seriously. We turn our backs on God for some fleeting pleasure or thing, possession. So everyone knows all the numerous sins listed in the examination of conscience leaflet. And that's just as a reminder so we can at least know what we've done wrong. But we have this beautiful sacrament of penance given to us to remove the sins after baptism. See, the early church had a greater appreciation of these sacraments than we did, because they thought, if you're baptized, you are committed 100% to Christ. And penance, the sacrament, was rarely given, and if a Christian committed a mortal sin, they might be given that sacrament of penance, go to confession, maybe once. If they fell again, they might have to wait months or years before they would receive that sacrament. Because how could, when you're baptized and tied to Christ, you're buried with Christ and you rise with Christ through baptism, how can you turn your back on God and commit terrible sins? That was their thinking. And it was only after many centuries the church realized to dispense the sacrament of penance more liberally, understanding the weakness of people. Not to condone habits of sin or people who are not really sorry, because if the priest, he's instructed before as a in the preparation for priesthood, if he detects, by the way the person is going to confession, that they're not really sorry, he is bound to refuse the sacrament of penance to that person. That's what when our Lord told the apostles, whose sins you shall retain, they are retained. They can't be forgiven because the person is not sorry, and they come in there not sorry. And then, of course, in this gospel for today, another Eucharistic miracle, or a miracle prefiguring the Holy Eucharist. You have 4,000 men, and then, of course, the women and the children. So it could have been like maybe 10, 15,000 people there following our Lord into the desert because they were so captivated by his words. And our Lord says he realizes that, of course, what the apostles are going to say, that how are we going to feed these people because they're in the desert and there's no food? They didn't even bring provisions for themselves. Only a few did. A few fishes, a few loaves. And, of course, our Lord knew that this was going to happen, and he used it as an opportunity for the apostles to be part of a miracle that he was going to perform. And this is not the first time it happened, because there was the other miracle of the 5,000 people in the desert. So he told the apostles to have the people recline. And then he performed the miracle of multiplying the loaves and the fishes, which is Eucharistic in symbol, meaning the bread, of course, but also the fish, which was the meat or the creature that comes from the sea, but it ties into the sacrament of baptism. And he multiplied these loaves and fishes and gave them to the apostles to feed the people. He gave them to the priests to give while they are reclining, while they're kneeling. So as we've said before, the people do not touch and take the Holy Eucharist or put out their hands like that and touch it and don't receive it standing. We kneel. So we have a communion rail. That's where we're having a new communion rail built. In fact, I met with the carpenter yesterday and we have it all finalized in terms of the many details. You wouldn't believe the details to build a communion rail. I'm not a carpenter, never was, I never will be, but now I know how they build things, and because I was working with Father Simons and the carpenter on this project. So we kneel before Christ, and then the priest gives us the Holy Eucharist, and it's as prefigured by Elias, who I mentioned earlier, who founded the Carmelite order. He was going on this long journey for 40 days. And he was about to give up, and then the angel wakes him when he fell asleep under the tree. And he gave him bread to continue, food for the journey. That's what the Holy Eucharist is. It's, I know we can't appreciate it. Even the saints, even St. Thomas, struggle to appreciate how great, how holy, how sacred is the Holy Eucharist. But when we receive that host on our tongue and consume the Blessed Sacrament, it changes us. It keeps us safe. From day to day, from Sunday to Sunday, till the very last day of our lives. Hopefully we'll have the gift of receiving the Holy Eucharist on the day we die, called Viaticum. Do you know that if a person receives extreme unction, receives a sacrament of penance, which is given right before that sacrament, if the person wants to go, but let's say they're dying, receive extreme unction and then given the Holy Eucharist by the priest, they can go straight to heaven. And that's why, finally, always pray, especially to St. Joseph, to be delivered from a sudden or unprovided death, meaning to die suddenly in a crash and not be prepared, not to be able to pray, not to be able to have the priest at your side. What would we do without priests? You know that you depend on all the priests here. I depend on the priests. We all do. The sisters depend upon priests, and that's why pray for vocations to help us in this great work against our enemies who want to destroy the church, want to destroy this community. We are not going to be deterred in our effort, and that's why I remind all of you to pray for vocations. Pray for seminarians and priests to continue the work, because maybe we have another 20, 30 years and that's about it. I don't think I'll be 100 years old standing up here. Who knows? And lastly, if you don't have your scapular, you're not wearing it, or your children, make sure you're wearing it to honor Our Lady today. May God bless you.